Well, we have been hunkering down in the book of Romans. And I don't know about you, but I love the book of Romans. There's so much of it that is such an encouragement to me. And of course, as a church, we have been dramatically affected by the book of Romans over time. The whole Reformation is based on Martin Luther's reading of the book of Romans and his understanding of grace. And then, of course, a lot of other things that he tacked on the wall of the Wittenberg Cathedral weren't necessarily based on the book of Romans, but it certainly did start a whole lot of stuff going down. So I thought it would be good. You know, we've done, like I said, we've done a lot of series on just living the Christian life, but ultimately we have to do some teaching too, amen? Where we just kind of open God's word and see what it has for us week after week after week. And so we're doing a book of Romans every week. And just as a kind of an exciting little thing here, we have some ministers in training. Of course, most of you know Pastor Renee, who is also an ordained minister in the Assemblies of God and a chaplain as well in the Assemblies of God. But Brother Tony Moody has done a lot of the schooling as well to be able to be developed as a minister of the gospel. And we're waiting to see what God does with that. But he's going to be sharing the word in Romans 14, is that what I said? In May. And before then, we have the lovely Erin Snow, going to be sharing God's word in March. Her favorite chapter, which is what? Romans 8. We are more than conquerors. And she's been taking classes through Oral Roberts University and spent all last semester studying the book of Romans. Have you caught me doing anything outside of what you learned there yet? Okay. So we're excited because within this body of people here, we have people that can share the word outside of myself. We have gifts and talents that we want to lift up and encourage in the body, because if the body is not operating in its gifts, it's sick. Amen? Amen. So as we move forward, it's impossible for me to review everything that we've talked about in the book of Romans, but last week was really incredible. Because when we understand the atonement and what God has done through us through Jesus, through the person of Jesus and the Trinity, of that atonement that's been made for us, that covering that's been made for us through the blood of Christ, so that God no longer sees our sins, it's a powerful thing. And we receive it in faith, just in faith, not by works. And so we're going to begin with Romans 4. This week. So, as I mentioned last week, we do have extra Bibles if you didn't bring your Bible today, because we are reading so many long passages of Scripture. If you wanted to read along, there's some Bibles on the back table right where you came in. You're welcome to grab one. If you don't own a Bible of your own, you just take it home with you today, okay? That's our gift to you. Nothing like having God's Word. All right, so Romans 4. There, now I can see. We're just going to start with verses 1 through 8 right now, okay? What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. And before I continue, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this beautiful word that you've just given us so long ago, God, but that the word does not die with the written page, God, but that it is truly alive. It is inspired by you, and it's so useful to us even now, God, for teaching and encouraging us, even correcting us, God, and we thank you for that. We thank you for your divine spirit inspiring this and feeding our souls this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Romans 4, 1 through 8. As I was reading through this, I said, now what am I going to call this sermon today? I thought I was only going to talk about Abraham. We're going to talk an awful lot about Abraham because he's in this particular chapter quite a bit. But I like the whole thing of It's credited for those who don't work. And it's a child of the 80s. I don't know if anybody remembers Money for Nothing. Anybody remember Money for Nothing? Anyway, that whole song about MTV. Anyway, so that's where we get Money for Nothing. Because we're getting paid, essentially, for not doing work. Because it's nothing that we can earn. Paul's foundational scripture, and this is Genesis 15:6, and I'll read that for you. And it says Abram because he's yet to change his name. Isn't it good to know that God can change your name? So no longer defeated, but victorious. No longer downcast, but filled with joy, right? So God had changed Abram's name as he continued to walk with the Lord, including his wife, Sarah. So when I say Abram or Abraham in this context, know that I know that it might be Abram in the original scripture, but I'm, for continuity's sake, I'm just going to say Abraham, okay? So 15:6, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, he quotes that in this particular chapter. So Abraham's introduced for a couple of really good reasons. Number one, the Jews revered Abraham, right, as both ancestor and the model of faithfulness. And number two, Abraham is a key figure in God's plan of salvation as revealed in the Old Testament. Do you know that God's whole plan started in Genesis, right? Was fulfilled in Christ, and will eventually all come together when Christ returns and we rule and reign with him. But it began a very long time ago, as stated in Genesis. So he goes on to say, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation, right? So when we work, we expect to get paid. And hence the problem with believing that salvation is something that we get by works, like it's something that God owes us somehow, right? But he says, however, to the man who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. And that's when we work, and we get paid for not working. I wanted to share, this is, I don't know if you know Oswald Chambers at all, but I have been hanging with his devotion for a while, because it's really good. And this actually comes back from Romans 3. So to connect us a little bit, I'm just going to read part of this. The gospel of the grace of God awakens an intense longing in human souls and an equally intense resentment because the revelation which it brings is not palatable. There is a certain pride in man that will give and give, but to come and accept is another thing. I will give my life to martyrdom. I will give myself in consecration. I will do anything. But do not humiliate me to the level of the most hell-deserving sinner and tell me that all I have to do is accept the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. We have to realize that we cannot earn or win anything from God. We must either receive it as a gift or do without it. The greatest blessing spiritually is the knowledge that we are destitute. Until we get there, our Lord is powerless. He can do nothing for us if we think we are sufficient of ourselves. We have to enter into his kingdom through the door of destitution. As long as we are rich, possessed of anything in the way of pride or independence, God cannot do anything for us. It's only when we get hungry spiritually that we receive the Holy Spirit. And that's a whole other level, okay? That's another gift of God for those that earnestly seek him. So this key scripture, Genesis 15:6, it's the first time that faith and righteousness are connected in God's word. And faith is comprised of two separate things, a trust in or reliance on somebody or something, or number two, loyalty or faithfulness, right? The Hebrew word in the original scripture is translated believed, and it means to demonstrate trust by continually acting in obedient faith. True faith will prove itself through action. Right? We might say we believe things, but unless our actions follow, right? Actions speak louder than words. You've heard that. It's the kind of faith that Abraham had. He was devoted to God and proved it by obeying. So God saw Abraham's heart attitude and credited to him his righteousness. And we talked about that a few weeks ago, right? All this Christianese that we throw around, sanctification, righteousness, all these things, what they mean. Righteousness, remember, is right standing before God. It was credited to him. It's a righteousness that is not his own. And we heard that before, too. It's a righteousness of God that's being revealed. It's God's righteousness that is given to us. Not because we're working for it, but because we believe, we have faith, and that it is given to us as a gift. Think about like when somebody's giving you a Christmas gift or a birthday gift, right? You're not getting it because you did anything for it. It's a gift. We get it because of the love the giver has for us, not because of anything that we've done. God made a covenant with Abraham that included a few things, but in this particular passage, it talks about his protection, descendants, as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, and the land, the promised land. The purpose of the covenant or this agreement, covenant is just a word for an agreement, a solid, a bind, was the salvation for the Jews and the world. He states that Abraham will be a blessing for all the peoples on the earth. So Romans 4, then, is a theological exposition of Genesis 15, 6. So that was another word for that is midrash. Basically, it was very common at the time where the rabbinical teachers would hang around and open up the scriptures and talk and debate and go back and forth. And so Paul is making an argument, not an argument, but you know what I mean, in that genre, trying to have them understand what it means to move forward from the promise that was made to Abraham and the Jewish people and then connect it to the Gentile believers. So let's move on. Romans 4, now we're going to start in verse 9. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith, while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is also the father of the circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. So a lot of this is, he repeats, right? He's making an argument for the first four chapters, and eventually next week you'll see, he starts with therefore, you know, because of all these things that I've said for the past four chapters, now it's going to mean something. So we are leading up to something, even though it seems like there's a lot of repeat in what we're talking about. But in this particular passage, this section of chapter 4, Paul now moves from our vertical relationship with God to the horizontal we have as the people of God. The blessedness Paul mentions refers back to the quote from Psalm 32, right? In the beginning of chapter 4, he quoted Psalm 32 from David, and he says, "Whose sin the Lord will not count against him." And that's just a reminder of what we talked about last week about the whole covering, the atonement, that our sin is no longer held against us. It's sometimes we lose track when we look at the scriptures and we understand the story of Abraham, if you've ever read it. A lot of things go on in a very small amount of verses. You know, it could be like three verses and it's gone 50 years. And you don't know that necessarily unless you compare the scriptures and you know. So do you know that from the time that the covenant was enacted and the time that he required circumcision was 29 years? 29 years. So I would say that Abraham was justified by faith. It had nothing to do with his enacting out what God had required of him, the circumcision, the sign, the belief, the faith, everything that he had before was well beyond that. Saving faith is one that is displayed through love and devotion to Christ, now that we are New Testament people. And service to others. So oftentimes we draw the analogy of circumcision and baptism, right? Circumcision was an outward sign of a commitment to live a life of a certain faith. And in a lot of ways, baptism is the same thing for us, right? It's an outward sign of what God's already done in our hearts. So even though the biblical model, like in the book of Acts, would be they believed and then they went like right down into the water, we can learn from Abraham that baptism, if it was him, would have been 29 years later. So I say that to say it's never too late. It's never too late to be baptized. If you've never been baptized as an adult, because the biblical pattern, and here's an aside, okay? I grew up in a faith tradition that baptized babies. I have the little Bible that my grandmother gave me in my baptism. It was in Psalms in the New Testament, little white Bible. She signed it and the date and everything. I don't remember that day. Anybody baptized here as a baby? Do you remember it? No. It'd be amazing if you did, right? The biblical model is that we believe and then we're baptized. Somehow, and I can give you the whole history lesson behind it, was kind of make sure Augustine wanted everybody to get in there, right? Everybody's going to be part of the church. We're going to baptize them all as babies, and they can't get out. So somehow it got switched. And so in this way, it's never too late to be baptized. Baptism is an outward sign of what God has already done in your heart. So if you've ever taken that step to say, hey, I want to walk with Christ, this is I feel God leading me in this direction, I believe, I have faith, the next step would be baptism. And I fought that for a long time, didn't I, Pastor Renee? I did. In my former church, I was never in Assemblies of God. I was okay. I was baptized as a baby. I'm good. And I fought it for a long, long time. Like, didn't the other one take? Right? Didn't it take? So I realized it had nothing to do with whether or not it was efficacious to be baptized as a baby. It was my heart and my walking in obedience. And I'll tell you, in my situation, I had to be brought to a part where I knew that I was completely dependent on God. And in response to that, I said, I'm going to be obedient because you have been faithful. And I was baptized. This big. Not this big. Paul even draws the analogy elsewhere, just to give you a little feedback. Colossians 2, 11 to 13. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. Amen? That is the God that we serve. Bring death to life. All right, we're going to move on. Romans 4, this is 13 through 25 now. We're going to read the rest of the chapter. Bear with me, and then we'll talk about faith some more. It was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value, and the promise is worthless, because law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace, and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father out of many nations, He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Amen. So the first time in Romans right here, the noun promise is used four times and the verb once. The Greek is epangelia, not that it matters. But the promise is not from faith, it is from faith and not the law, right? God's promise to Abraham was first Genesis 12, when he's called to leave Haran and is renewed on several occasions, right? There's all these different events in Abraham's life where he can make or break this covenant, right? And he continues to walk in it. Not that he doesn't make mistakes, right? Like when he understands that he's going to be having a baby and he's 100 years old, he laughs. Sarah laughs. It seems ridiculous, right? But the things of God, you know, if we compare it to what we know. If the fulfillment of the promise depended on obedience to the law, it will never happen. For people can never obey the law adequately. Wouldn't you agree? We can all try to be as good as we possibly can. Maybe that's your goal, you know? Like, coming out of January, there's a lot of, I'm going to try to be really good with my diet. I'm going to stop swearing. I'm going to, you know, never touch a drop of alcohol again. I'm going to go to the gym all the time. And you know what? We make all these wonderful assertions, but honestly, the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so the good news is that we do not have to be perfect, right? He says that all sin and fall short of the glory of God. We read that before. So it's okay. It's grace. It's faith. It's a faith that unites Jew and Gentile, and hence all of us, all humankind, throughout all the generations. In this particular chapter, it refers to Abraham's offspring. The Greek word literally means seed. A word that normally has physical meaning, but here Paul gives it spiritual depth. He's eager to contradict the Jewish tendency to focus on Abraham's obedience to the law as the foundation for the promise, but the law came hundreds of years, say hundreds, after God's promise to Abraham. Do you know that? So when the Mosaic law came long. So the covenant and believing by faith was way before the law was even instituted. The law is what brings wrath. The law is what shows us that we need a savior, right? We learned that in chapter 2. He is the God who gives life to the dead. I love that. And for the original hearers, they'd be very familiar with the story of Hannah, you know, the one that never had a baby and went to the temple and just got on her face before God and prayed. And was so caught up and so emotional that the priest thought she was drunk. Get out of here. No, I want this baby. I want this child. And God blessed her with a child. And after that story, she begins to sing, he's the God that brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. It's part of the character of God. Remember we said last week that God's character never changes. It doesn't matter what our situations are. God remains constant. He is faithful. He never changes. We're the ones that kind of go with the wind. But God always remains constant. He can create something out of nothing. And the term is ex nihilo. So if we go back to creation, he created this world out of nothing. Spoke it. So if God can do that, God can raise the dead to life again. We see that in Scripture. God can put faith in a heart where there is no faith. So what is faith? Well, number one, faith is distinct from the law. Calvin had likened it to open hands. So do this. As best you can. Open hand. Open hands is really an attitude of the heart, right? If our hands are like this and open and receiving, we're not working. We're not trying to accomplish anything. We are just believing for God. It's an attitude. Faith is an attitude of the heart. I remember a couple years ago when I had to leave my former ministry. The last Sunday I was there, I led worship. And during the altar time, right after worship, this is how I stood at my hands were more like this. And I said to God in prayer that day, I don't know what you have for me, but in faith, I know you're going to fill these hands again. Amen? He did. But I didn't know what I was walking out of and walking into. But I had to do it in faith and step out and know that he would fill his hands again and know that he would give me the desires of my heart. So have faith. Have the attitude of open hands. Number two, faith has no power in and of itself, but in the one in which we place our faith. It says in the scripture that we just read that he gave glory to God, Abraham did. And Abraham gets a lot of credit for his faith and what he was able to do because of his faith, and it was credited to him as righteousness. But ultimately, the faith in and of itself, it's not like capital F, and we have to hold the faith up as the woo, that's the most important thing. It's the faith in the one that we have faith in. It's popular in culture to hear, I believe in miracles. That's another song, right? I believe in miracles. I believe in miracles. Anybody ever said that? Anybody heard it? I believe in miracles. But we don't believe in miracles. We believe in the God who can make a miracle happen. He's the God of miracles. That's the faith that we have. We might believe in the possibility, but we don't believe in the miracle itself. They don't exist in and of themselves. They exist because of a God that is a miracle-working God. A God that can bring life where there was death. Amen? Faith is based on God's word, not on our feelings. That's an important one. Or the evidence of our senses. Abraham fully recognized the impossibility of having children at his and Sarah's old age. Right? You can well imagine. We don't have anybody that's 100 years old in here. But even anybody that might be over 50 or over 60 might go, that seems kind of crazy. Right? But can you imagine being 100 and then your wife being the same? You know, this is not Tony Randall and somebody else. Right? They have kids at 70 or whatever. These young brides. They are paired up, yoked together, same age, and it seems crazy. But we have to have the eyes of faith. We don't believe in what we see, but we believe in what we don't see. And number four, the key to a full life in Christ is the ability to keep believing day in and day out that the ultimate reality is not what we see around us, but what we cannot see. And that is the spiritual realm. Like I was talking about last week, that idea of a stronghold that exists, that's in the spiritual realm. That's not in the physical realm. It's not like there's a wall here that keeps anybody from bringing their worship to the Lord. But in the spiritual realm, those things exist. And so we need to be able to have the understanding that we have faith in things that we cannot see. There was a little boy that was in, I think, a kindergarten class. And he believed in God when most of his friends did not. And so the teacher said, I tell you what, I'll give you two apples if you can prove to me that God exists. The little boy said, well, I'll give you four apples if you can prove to me that he doesn't. Right? We have faith to believe. It's just as crazy to believe that we came out of the sludge. Just as crazy to believe that. But I know in my experience, in my walk with the Lord, that my faith is based on experience. Maybe not in the physical, but in the spiritual sense. So, verse 25. What do we believe? Throughout the ages innumerable, there have been belief statements that the church has set up to help us confess our faith. Even just saying doxologies or the Lord's Prayer, which is in Scripture, or the Apostles' Creed. And one of the things in this particular chapter here, verse 25, was in a lot of other parallel passages at the same time. You know, historians would write in other different kind of, not scriptures, not part of the canon, but other historical writings. Verse 25. Hey, Leighton, you're back there, right? Can you move that little thing? There it is, just in case you don't have it. This is a confessional statement. So I'd like us to read that together. Shall we? It says, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. There's a lot in that statement right there. It's one simple sentence that's loaded. Well, who was delivered? Jesus. He was delivered over, handed over. Although scripture also tells us that he willingly went, right? He was delivered over to death. Death how? Death on the cross. Why? For our sins. So remember the whole thing last week? We talked about the scapegoat, and he took our sins upon him. So for our sins, and was raised to life. When? The resurrection. When did that happen? 3 days. On the third day, he was raised to life for our justification. Then again, what is justification? That's good. I love that. Just as if I never sinned. Right standing for God. So Jesus was delivered over. He was nailed upon a cross for our sins. Raised to life. The God that can bring down to the grave and raise to life again. Raised to life for our justification. So that we can have right standing before God. Relationship before God. Amen? Let's read that again. Isn't that exciting? He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. So my question this morning is, do you believe? Do you have faith? Oftentimes we get caught up in the now, right? The now says, I'm broke. The now says, I'm suffering with an illness right now. The now says, I have people that are causing me angst in my life. The now might say, I'm suffering with my insurance company, right? But we serve a God that is greater than that, because we believe that God can raise the dead to life. Our God is greater. Do you believe? Because it changes the way you walk out of here. We don't have to live defeated. We live victorious because that is who he is. It's not based on us. We just have to have faith and receive. Amen? Blessed are those who believe without seeing. We walk by faith and not by feeling. We rest on his promises. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen? I had a wonderful pastor a long time ago. That was his benediction every Sunday. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Praise God. Let God's peace dwell with you today and always. And then we would leave. 33 years, that was his benediction. 33 years. Isn't it beautiful? It's a great way to send people out so that we don't have to think. We're going to go out in faith, and we know that God has got our lives in the palm of his hand. And like Abraham, even though he didn't know where he was going, all right, God, I'm going, I'm going, I'm going. And then even, I have to sacrifice my son? Well, I believe that you will raise him up to life again. Because it is a God that raises the dead to life. He was willing to sacrifice his son because he believed. Would you be able to do the same thing? Do you truly believe? Let's pray. Hallelujah, God. Thank you so much, God, for your precious word, Lord. And that you truly can call us out of darkness into your heavenly light, God. I give you thanks, Lord, for Abraham and his faith, oh God. That role model that we have, that we don't need to have all the answers, God, but we need to trust in your character and in who you are so that we can answer yes when you call. We answer yes in faith to the things that you ask us to do, God. I know that you will encourage us and strengthen us and fill us and provide every need that we have. Thank you, Lord, that we can be justified by faith, that we don't have to be perfect, and that we don't have to continually work hard for your favor, God, because it's undue favor, it's mercy, it's grace. And so we're going to be people, Lord, this week of open hands, seeking to release control over trying to control you, and how we're supposed to interact with you, God, but just open up our hands and just receive. Have an attitude of faith, believing that your will be done in our lives, God, is the best for our lives. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah, God, that you truly are worthy today, God. Worthy is the Lamb who sits upon the throne. Thank you for your covering. Thank you for your protection. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. And Heavenly Father, as we leave here today, God, I pray, Lord, that you continue to bless your people with abundant faith. Where there is one with little faith, God, I pray, God, that you multiply it, God, because I know that you can. And for those that have abundant faith, continue to bless them with even more as we continue to step out and do great exploits for you, God, and for your glory, Lord, not for our own. Bless your people, God. Hallelujah, God. Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's just have some prayer time. If you're eager to go, that's okay. I'm going to excuse you and tell you you can go, but I just want to, while Leighton plays, let's just have some time at the altar if you need it. And in a few moments, we'll just we'll clean up, okay? Let's have some time with the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah.